Peace in the Storm, from Selected Psalms. This is an exposition of Psalm 64. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, September the 6th, 2017.
I hadn't been a chaplain very long. I had very little training. In fact, the first time I carried the pager and the radio, I had exactly zero training. He said, here's the radio and here's how you turn it on. And this is the pager. When that goes off, call that number. Call if you need some help. And I left the office of the chaplain and got in my car and wasn't 10 minutes away from the police station when it went off. So it wasn't long after that. I had no training. I did a ride along with an officer and it was the late shift, midnight. And we were riding around and we get a call that there are some suspicious people around 81st and Riverside. And they could be armed. And so we pulled off of 81st along Riverside, and the officer said to me, I need to go down in this ravine and see if they're down there. You just wait here. If anything happens, pull this strap, because there's a shotgun there and it's loaded. And then get on the radio and call for backup. And then he leaves me. Well, I panic immediately because I'm thinking, I can't remember the 10 code. So if I get on the radio, I'm not going to be able to tell him anything. And I'm just sweating bullets and I'm worried. And you know what happened during that few moments? I developed supersonic hearing because I heard everything. I heard every twig. I heard every bird. I heard every car door for miles around. And as I'm panicking, wondering, what am I going to do if something happens? I see two heads coming up above the ravine and no police officer. And I'm thinking, possibly armed. And I'm wondering, okay, where's that strap? And then I saw the officer gun drawn and he's telling them, put your hands on the hood. And I'm sitting there thinking, they're biding their time. These two desperados are going to jump the officer and then they're going to turn on me. Well, these two desperados were two teenage kids that were just out messing around. But what if the threat is real? What if they really are out to get you? What happens when you're in that moment of panic and you find out you're in a moment of panic for good reason? It's not paranoia, because they really are there and they really are out to get you. What do you do? Well, we get some insight from David and Psalm 64. That's our text tonight. Psalm 64, it's just 10 verses long. David is surrounded by enemies and he's helpless, but he's not alone. God is present. God is near. God is ready to respond to his cry. Let's look at the psalm together. It's to the choir master, a psalm of David. Hear my voice, O God. In my complaint, preserve my life from dread of the enemy. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the throng of evildoers who whet their tongues like swords, who aim bitter words like arrows, shooting from ambush at the blameless, shooting him suddenly and without fear. They hold fast to their evil purpose. They talk of laying snares secretly, thinking, who can see them? They search out injustice, saying, we have accomplished a diligent search, for the inward mind and heart of a man are deep. But God shoots his arrow at them. They're wounded suddenly. They're brought to ruin with their own tongues turned against them. All who see them will wag their heads. Then all mankind fears. They tell what God has brought about and ponder what he has done. Let the righteous one rejoice in the Lord and take refuge in him. Let all the upright in heart exult. What do you do when you're surrounded? What do you do when the world is out to get you? What do you do in the midst of a storm? A real, genuine storm that is honestly threatening. As we work through this psalm, we're going to discover that when surrounded by their enemies and gripped with fear, the righteous find comfort in God's abiding presence. Sometimes we are surrounded, honestly, genuinely, by enemies. There are those who really are out to harm us. There are those who genuinely despise us. And there are times, as the people of God, we are gripped by fear. What do? We find our peace, our comfort, in the abiding presence of our God, that He's here, that He knows where we are, that He knows our circumstance, and His grace is sufficient. Three things I want to point out, because this psalm has three stanzas, each giving insight into how the righteous respond to threat. First, in verse 1, the righteous consistently flee to God's presence when gripped with fear. And it is a matter of when gripped, not if. It's not a matter that if this should ever happen to you, that fear overwhelms you. If it should ever happen, that things get really bad. But rather, when it does. Because we do live in a fallen world. We live in a world that's not the world as God created it to be. Through the rebellion of Adam, through the sin of Adam and Eve, and came the fall, and the fall corrupted everything. This isn't the world as God created it. It isn't the world as God intended it. It is a corrupt world. So what do we do when it comes? The psalm begins with David calling upon God to hear his complaint. Hear my voice, O God, in my complaint. Now, we hear that word and we immediately think, well, stop your complaining. Because we think of complaining as, that's just whining. You know, just get over it, move on. But the word doesn't just mean I'm upset and I don't like what's happening. The word that David uses here is a formal word. It is a legal term. It is a term that would be used in a court of law. It's an official allegation. So in other words, David is calling upon God, the sovereign judge of the universe, to take his case. I'm bringing charges against these evil, wicked people. O Lord God, sovereign one, creator of everything that exists, the one who rules and reigns over all of creation, the judge of all the earth, I'm asking you to hear my case. I'm asking you to sit in judgment. How do you respond when treated unjustly? Most of us are tempted to retaliate in kind. You know, you attack me, I'm going to attack you. You come at me, I'm going to come back at you. I'm not going to set and take it. That's our natural instinct. That's why we find it so strange when we hear Jesus say, now if someone comes up and slaps you on the cheek, give them the other one. If someone comes up to you and demands that you take their pack and carry it a mile, then you offer when you get to the end of that mile to go another mile. Somebody comes up and asks for your coat, say, well, here, why don't you take my shirt too? And that's not a mocking kind of, well, why don't you take everything I got? It means you're willing to give. All of that seems strange because that's not the natural way in our fallenness that we want to respond to it. How are we as righteous people, how are we as those who are indwelt by the Spirit of God, who've been changed by the grace of God, how are we to respond when treated unjustly? To respond in kind is not only wrong, it's really ineffective. Particularly when the evil involved is a secret slander rather than outright opposition. Because the whole language of this passage is people are saying things behind his back. They're doing things in secret. And if you try to retaliate against that, it's just going to make you look bad. It's an ineffective response. David's enemy are once again slandering him. They have secret plots. They look at the way he describes it. They whet their tongues like swords. They aim bitter words like arrows. And they're seeking to suddenly fire upon and ambush those who are blameless. David's enemies are attacking him behind his back with malicious words. And there's really no effective defense against that. David did the only wise thing in that circumstance. He took his case to God. And that is consistently the course of the righteous. When attacked, we flee to Christ. We flee to the Lord. And we allow the Lord to take revenge for us. We allow the Lord to take care of vengeance. When burdened or we're afraid, we're to make our request made known to God. That's Paul's advice in Philippians 4 and verse 6. When Paul said, "Don't be anxious about anything, but rather through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God." When attacked wrongly, when unjustly accused, when maliciously slandered, we flee to the Lord. We want to bring our complaints to the Lord and lay it out before Him. Not because He needs to be informed. Not because the Lord is ignorant about what's going on in our little part of the world. Not because He's unaware, but we come formally before Him as sovereign and lay out our case before Him. But we need to do more than that. It's not just a matter of presenting it to the Lord, but we also need another component. That's the second point. The righteous carefully assess the threat of their enemy. That's in verses 2 through 6. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the throng of evildoers. They whet their tongues like swords. They aim their bitter words like arrows, shooting them from ambush at the blameless, shooting at him suddenly and without fear. They hold fast to their evil purpose. They talk of laying snares secretly, thinking, "Who can see them?" They search out injustice, saying, "We have accomplished a diligent search, for the inward mind and heart of man are deep." David had studied his enemies, and he knew who they were, and he knew what they were about. And it's the result of an honest, prayerful consideration. So when you hear me say that the righteous flee to the Lord, when you hear me say that the righteous response to being maliciously attacked, unjustly attacked, is that you give it to the Lord, that is not to say you just say, "Well, Lord, it's yours," and don't do anything else. David is honest about who his enemies are. He takes time to consider who they are. He takes time to consider what they're about. He does inform himself honestly about what's going on around him. And their nature is described in verse 2. Secret plots and throngs of evildoers. The conspiracy is from within. This isn't a matter that some foreign power is out to get him. David's got problems within his own ranks. There are people who are close to him who are rising up. That's why this is done in secrecy. It's part of an inner circle plotting his ruin. And what? Note their weapons, words. They're slandering. Their words are, it's like whetting a sword and shooting arrows. It's words. Don't believe that old adage, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me." That's just not true. Words hurt. And sometimes they hurt and wound far deeper than sticks and stones. Sticks and stones, you eventually get over those. Sometimes words wound for a lifetime. Some of you still struggle with things said to you when you were a child. Especially if they were spoken to you by someone you loved. Especially if it was a parent or a grandparent. It's not true that words don't harm. They do. Great evil is done through speaking. That's why James in James 3 speaks about the tongue is such a small member and yet it can boast of great destruction. It's like a fire. It's like a tiny flame. But what a great fire can be produced by even that tiny flame. The image that James gives us is someone tosses a match or a lit cigarette out a window and a forest fire erupts. Small, insignificant, but great destruction can come of it. That's why James warns of the words we speak and admonishes us to be careful in what we say. But it's equally important to remember that God's word is even more powerful than the words of those enemies. The word that our enemy speaks to us, those slanderous words, those hurtful words, those hateful words, have great power, but they don't even begin to compare to the word of God, which is far more powerful. It was by the word of God the whole universe came into being. God promises that his word will never return to him void, but it will always accomplish the purpose for which he set it. The word of God is powerful, so it reminds us that we fight the Lord's battles with the Lord's weapons. There's that great, that great passage in Revelation 12 of the saints, and it says, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. There's power in the word of God. There's strength there. And when we fight these battles, it's by the Lord's method and through the Lord's means. Note their methods. Verse 4. Shooting from ambush at the blameless. Shooting at him suddenly and without fear. It's an effective tactic against the innocent because they are innocent. A guilty person would be on their guard, but an innocent person is not. Their plan, as it's described, is to hold fast to their evil purpose and to lay snares secretly. And then the pride and arrogance. They say, who can see them? We've searched. We've done a diligent search. They're proud. They're boasting of their wickedness. So the righteous flee to God. We lay out our complaint. We lay out our case before him as the sovereign judge of all things. And we accurately, carefully assess our enemy. We want to know who they are. We want to know what they're about. And then that comes to the final thing in verses 7 through 10. The righteous patiently await God's sure and sudden intervention. Those first six verses, he speaks of his enemies and what they're after and the dread of the enemy. And he's crying out to God to preserve his life. And he gives this list of this horrible stuff they're about, an ambush and suddenly and hold fast to their purpose and all of that. But then verse 7, everything changes. But God shoots his arrow at them. There's confidence in the heart of David. Why? Because David's been there before. Because David has known the grace of God previously. Because God has consistently delivered. Because God has been faithful to his word. So he has every reason to believe that God will continue to be faithful to his word. And so the righteous patiently await God's sure and sudden intervention. God shoots his arrow at them. They are wounded suddenly. They're going to come to ruin. And there are at least three things that come to them with this judgment. First, in verse 8, the wicked will be revealed for what they are. When God comes in judgment, when God intervenes, the wicked will be revealed for who and what they are. Second, in verse 9, all the people will fear the Lord and give consideration to what he has done. And in verse 10, the righteous will rejoice in the Lord and take refuge in him. Fear, trial, and trouble are normal in this fallen and corrupt world. It's going to happen. We live in a world that is damned. We live in a world that is corrupt. And the righteous will suffer. Our Lord told us that. Our Lord consistently tells us through his word that we're not to act when we're attacked as if something strange or weird is happening. It's normal Because our master said, look, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you, because we are no better than our master. And when we are identified with him as belonging to him, and if we consistently live the life he's called us to, and very important, if we are consistent to speak his word, the world will despise us. Now, for a long time, in our lifetimes, we've lived in a culture that even if they didn't believe, even if they weren't faithful, active, involved Christian folk, even if they weren't involved in a church, they at least respected our views, and we lived in freedom and acceptance. For a long time in our culture, if you were a businessman in a community and you wanted to be seen as successful and prominent within the community, you found a good church to join because that gave you status within the community. That's no longer true. You want to know why it's so hard to reach young families? You want to know why it's hard to reach youth? Because it isn't cool to be part of a church. It's becoming increasingly uncool. And it's going to put you in the direct line of fire. We live in a fallen, broken world. We live in a world where the Christian worldview is consistently being rejected. And the culture has shifted. So don't be surprised. And don't get angry. And don't get upset. But we must stand our ground, believing that ultimately our God will deliver us. When surrounded by enemies and gripped with fear, the righteous find comfort in the abiding presence of our God. We consistently flee to him when gripped with fear. We assess the threat of our enemy, and we patiently wait on his sure and sudden deliverance. When I say sure and sudden deliverance, let's understand what I mean. I don't mean by that God will swoop in, destroy all our enemies, and we'll live peacefully in this world. You know what God's sudden deliverance may look like for some of us? We, like Stephen, will stand as we're being pelted with stones, and our face will shine because we see our Lord as we die a martyr's death. Stephen was delivered. Not in the way I want to be delivered. Not in the fashion I want to be delivered. But as the people of God, our sure and certain hope is that ultimately we're going home to glory. Ultimately, we will be delivered. In the meantime, we'll have tribulation. But our Lord says, take heart, for I have overcome the world. Dark days are ahead. I'm not a prophet, neither am I a son of a prophet. But you don't have to be anymore. It's too clear. What are we to do? We're to stand our ground. We're to be faithful to the Lord and faithful to his word. And as long as he gives us breath, we speak the truth of our God. And in that, there's peace, even when we're surrounded by our enemies.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.